I'll ask you to turn now in your Bibles, if you would, once again to the Gospel of Matthew. We are continuing once again to consider chapter 7. Of course, we're used to doing this on Sunday mornings. I'm grateful to Pastor Norton for switching things around so I could still preach this Sunday while still having a chance to recover this morning. I want to thank you for your prayers for safety as I was traveling. It was a good trip. Things went well for my friend who was getting married. And it's good to be back with you tonight. Well, you may have noticed, if you've been keeping track of your preaching calendar, that the message tonight is titled, What is Wrong with the World Today? And I don't know if that brings anything to mind for you, and that probably is not even particularly suggestive when you're looking at the passage that we're considering tonight. If you want to turn there, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 in Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to talk a little bit about the significance of not judging, which is something, of course, that Jesus tells us in this passage, and that's something that we are very familiar with. What is wrong in the world today? If you had to lay your finger on it, there are a lot of answers that we could give to that. And I'm sure there are different things that come to mind for you in answer to that question. Supposedly, that question was answered by G.K. Chesterton. He was a writer in the early 20th century. And supposedly, in response to that question, he answered in two words, I am. Which, when you think about it, is really quite a profound response to that question. And it's really not where most of our minds go instinctively, is it? As I ask that question to you tonight, what is wrong with the world today? We probably didn't think first and foremost about us and our problems. We thought about everyone else's problems. We thought about the needs that we see in others, the spiritual deficiencies that we see in others. And it's not to minimize any of that, because we understand that ultimately the problem in this world is that we are born sinners. We are alienated from God, and we act on that alienation, that rebellion against God. And that is really the root cause of all the problems that we see in the world today. But the reality is that on an individual, personal level, God's solution to the problems in our world is that we would submit to Christ, that we would stop rebelling against God, that we would grow in our Christ-likeness, and that we would honor him with our lives. That really is God's ultimate solution. And whenever we don't see that happening in the world around us, it's because individuals are not taking that view of their own life. They are not looking at themselves as the problem in relation to their responsibilities before the Lord. And I think that that lesson is going to be hammered home by the teaching that Jesus gives us in this passage. Now, you remember from last week, we were talking about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? We're in a section on the Sermon on the Mount that is talking about life in this material world. So we're considering our relationship to wealth, to material things. We're considering our relationships to other people. And tonight we are focusing more, instead of our relationship to other things, we are focusing on our relationships to people. Well, we are going to begin with what may be the most familiar Bible verse in our culture. I don't know what you think the most common, most familiar Bible verse is. I think growing up in church, we usually think of John 3:16 as being the most familiar Bible verse. But when you look at chapter 7, verse 1, and it says, judge not, which one do you think our culture knows better? Most of us have heard unsaved people say something to the effect, well, the Bible says that you're not supposed to judge. And why do they quote that verse? Why do they love that verse so much? Because we don't want to be told by other people what to do. And that sounds like a verse that keeps others off our backs. It sounds like a verse that's going to keep others from criticizing us. So if I do something wrong and one of you comes up to me and calls me on it, all I have to say is, judge not. You don't want to be judged, so you can't judge me. Let me ask you, does that sound like what the verse is saying? Well, on a certain level, if you don't know your Bible, if you don't really know what Christianity is all about, it kind of almost sounds valid, doesn't it? It kind of sounds like you're supposed to live and let live, let other people do whatever they want to do. And of course, we live in a postmodern world where people don't think in terms of absolute truth. They say, you can have your truth, I have my truth. The ultimate virtue is tolerance. The ultimate virtue is not judging somebody else for the position that they have and for the actions that they do. So this really is a verse that on the surface, maybe if you don't know the rest of the Bible, if you don't know what Christianity is all about, sounds like it sort of supports that approach to life. And again, the reason that people like this verse is because they think they can do whatever they want to do. And they think that no one can criticize them for that. Well, for the moment, let's just assume that's true. Let's assume that you can do whatever you want, and nobody in this room, nobody else in this world has the right to tell you otherwise. Nobody has the right to criticize you. Does that mean you have the right to do whatever you want? Does that mean you should do whatever you want? Why not? Because it enslaves you? It's not going to work out very well for you in the end if you're enslaved to the thing that you think is going to bring you pleasure. What else? It affects others. It has an impact on other people. Oftentimes those that you love, those that you are close to. What else? It ignores God's laws. There is another factor in this other than just our human relationships, isn't there? So even if you were to assume that no other human being had the right to criticize you or tell you that anything that you were doing or believing was wrong, there is a person to whom all of us will give account. And it is his evaluation in the end that is going to stand. His evaluation is the one that is going to matter. And Jesus is actually going to bring that out within this very passage. He goes on to say in the very next verse, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged." So in other words, there is a judgment that is coming. Even if no other human being has the right to criticize you for anything that you do, there is somebody whose opinion matters, and we need to be living in light of that. Now, the point that Jesus is going to make in this passage, if you really want to boil it down, I think it's warning us that we need to judge ourselves. It is very easy for us to go through life focusing on the problems that we see in our world, focusing on people's sin struggles. Maybe they're not even really struggling with their sin. They're embracing it. They're enjoying it. And we look at that and we recognize that there's a problem. And it's not wrong for us to see that as a problem because God's word is very clear in how God wants us to live. God reveals his will to us in his word. But the problem is we are very good at observing other people's sin problems and we're much slower to notice our sin problems. And so in conclusion, as you're thinking about this passage, you need to make sure that you are judging yourselves. So this isn't a passage that's about getting other people off your case. It's about you getting on your own case. That's really what Jesus is telling us in this passage. When we make this passage all about how other people treat us, we really aren't focusing on what Jesus is telling us. We're inverting the application of this passage. This passage is not given to tell others that they can't judge me. It's given to me to tell me that I need to be careful about how I treat others and their sin, because I know that I have my own sin that I need to wrestle with, that I need to grapple with, that I need to take care of before the Lord. And this really is a very practical message for us in this world, because if you stop and think about it, how much control do you have over the problems of this world? Do you ever watch the TV? Do you ever read the newspaper and you just want to throw up your hands in despair and you're like, What can anyone do in the face of the situations that this world is experiencing? We can't control the things that other people in this world are doing. Can you control the decisions that you make in your life? Can you control whether you are going to walk with the Lord, whether you're going to repent from sin, whether you're going to seek his grace to do what is right? Absolutely. That is the one area of your life that you actually do have some control over. And if everyone in our world were doing that, what impact do you think that would have on what you see on the television? What impact would that have on the kinds of things that you read about in the newspaper? That would transform our world. And so the encouragement for us is that ultimately we only have control over ourselves. We're ultimately only responsible for ourselves. Everyone else with whatever sin issues they have, they're going to answer to the Lord for their sins. Whose sins are you going to answer for? Yeah, you're going to answer for your own sins. And ultimately, it really is only when we take responsibility for our own sin that we have even a hope of being able to discern the sin of others. So with that as an introduction, let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 5 in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so this is the passage in which Jesus instructs us that we are not to judge. And with that maybe is a little bit more context than most people in our culture have when they think of this verse that tells us not to judge. What do you think it is that Jesus is telling us to do? What does it mean when it says that we are not to judge in order that we not be judged? Well, if you're going to understand the meaning of this, it is important to think about what the definition of the Greek word is that underlies our English word judge. And the fact is, like many words, it has a range of meaning. If you look up in an English dictionary any given word, imagine even looking up the word judge. How many definitions might you expect to see in the dictionary? I didn't check this before I got into the pulpit tonight, but I suspect there would be more than one, because sometimes we use these terms a little bit differently. It's a little bit different if you're talking about somebody judging in a courtroom context, or somebody judging a fine arts competition, or somebody judging somebody else who may have some particular type of sin problem. There are different nuances, there are different flavors to these words depending on the context that is being used. So we really do have to let Jesus' context in which he is giving this command, we have to let this rule our understanding of what it is that he's telling us. But before we dive into that, because that could get kind of technical, couldn't it? You'd have to actually care about what Jesus is saying in order to think through it enough in order to get to the bottom of what it is that he is instructing us to do. And so we have to ask ourselves tonight, do we even really care about what Jesus is telling us in this verse? Or do we want to just have a verse that we can use to club somebody as soon as they start to press us about something that we don't want to have to acknowledge, that we don't want to have to deal with? Unfortunately, there are many people in our world who really just want to use this verse in that way. But I'm convinced that it's not just people in the world that use this verse in that way. Sometimes we as Christians do as well, don't we? Somebody confronts us lovingly, scripturally, based on good scriptural grounds, and that rubs us the wrong way. And so we find ourselves thinking, well, they've got their own sin issues, so why are they judging me? And that is not a direction that we want to go. We want to make sure that we actually strive to understand what it is that Jesus is teaching in this verse and in this larger passage. Anytime we actually care about the Bible, anytime we actually care about what Jesus says, we have to be willing to spend a little bit more time to actually think about it and then compare it with the rest of Scripture, right? Because when you think about the doctrine of the inerrancy of Scripture, what does that tell us about what the Bible says about the same topic in different parts of the Bible? It tells us that it's going to say the same thing. It's going to give the same teaching. And so we want to make sure that we are not reading any one verse in a way that totally undercuts what the rest of the Bible says, because that would attack the doctrine of the Bible's inerrancy. If we read verse 1 in such a way that totally undercuts and illegitimizes the rest of the Bible, we've missed something. We haven't found the right interpretation, whatever that might happen to be. So let's think a little bit about what this is not talking about. It's clearly not talking about discerning right from wrong. That's a kind of judgment, isn't it? If you are differentiating between something that is right and something that is wrong, you're making a moral judgment, aren't you? Let me ask you, does the Bible do that? Does Jesus do that? Does the Sermon on the Mount do that? Yeah, we've already seen that, haven't we? And in fact, if we were to continue on to verse 6, which is also a verse that, Lord willing, we'll cover tonight, it says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, we're not talking about literal dogs and pigs, are we? So how do you know who the dogs and pigs are? You're making a judgment, aren't you? And Jesus gives an example of that right after this context where he talks about not judging. Same thing later on here in Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. So what is Jesus telling his disciples to do with false teachers? To recognize them. right? And to be on guard against them. That involves making a moral judgment. So whatever Jesus is telling us here in verse 1, it's not designed to undercut that kind of moral judgment, that kind of discernment between right and wrong. The whole Sermon on the Mount is filled with those kinds of moral judgments. But it's also not rendering a courtroom verdict. How would we know that? Sometimes we can use judge in a very, very legal sort of a manner. How do we know that that's not what's in view? Well, is Jesus talking about us being responsible for judging other people? No. In fact, he's telling us that we're not supposed to do that. This is something that ultimately God is responsible for, right? So he's telling us not to do this. This is something that God is going to take care of in time. And as we said earlier, Jesus makes mention to God's judgment later on in here. We know that it's also not talking about giving admonishment, giving encouragement. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us that we're supposed to admonish each other. It tells us that we're supposed to encourage one another. It actually tells us that we're supposed to confront one another. In fact, if one of us is continuing an unrepentant, serious sin, what are the rest of us supposed to do? We're supposed to confront that person and, if necessary, practice church discipline because of that. And so again, when you put this in a larger biblical context, then you understand that this idea of judging, it doesn't mean some of the things that judging occasionally means. And so for the sake of understanding, for us as English speakers, as people who've heard this verse quoted and misapplied so many times, I think that maybe it's helpful for us to think about what Jesus is describing as judgmentalism. There's a difference between judging and judgmentalism. And what is that? Well, judging is an act that we perform, but it can mean different things, right? The kinds of things that we've been talking about tonight. But when you talk about judgmentalism, that's not just an action, is it? That's an attitude that's informing how you interact with a person. And so let me ask you, do you think that it would be possible to confront somebody about their sin in a way that would be designed to help them, would be in line with what God tells us to do in His Word? Would there be a way to do it that would be judgmental, and that is putting you above them and seeing them as inferior and condemning them? I think that the answer is yes. So for me, when I am reading this verse and thinking about the kinds of judging that don't seem to be in view in this context, judgmentalism really does help me, I think, to wrap my mind around what it is that Jesus is telling us to do. It's really important for us to recognize when we are making moral judgments, judgments about things that are right and wrong, we are not the Lord. He is the ultimate standard for truth. He is the ultimate standard for what is right, for what is wrong. And therefore, we are not the ones who have the right to go up to somebody and say, what you're doing is wrong and you need to stop and you need to do it because I say so. Because my conviction, it says that you're wrong, even though we don't necessarily have scripture to back that up. We need to understand that we are not God, and we should not be acting like God in our world and in our human relationships. Now, where God has spoken with clarity in His Word, what should we do? You should proclaim what He has said, and you should hold fast to that. You should proclaim it with clarity. If that's the case, you're not acting like God or judging like God, because God has already given the verdict, right? That's what is going on when we preach the Word, when we teach the Word, when we share the Word with our friends, with our coworkers, with our unsaved family. We are sharing with them the verdict that God has already given. We are not, in that case, rendering a judgment. We are not taking God's place. God has told us His view on those issues. But what we don't get to do is make our own independent verdicts, whatever that looks like for you. Well, how do we know that this is the kind of judging that we're talking about? Well, as I've already suggested, there are a number of other places here in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus describes a kind of judgment. And even the command not to judge is itself a kind of judgment, isn't it? Jesus is, by this verse, He is condemning those who are going through life with that kind of judgmentalism. But then Jesus, even aside from the Sermon on the Mount, He gives scathing examples of judgment elsewhere in Matthew. If you look over at Matthew chapter 23, read some of the things Jesus said about the Pharisees. If that's not judging, I don't know what is. And yet Jesus was very open. He was very direct in his condemnation of them because of their sin, because of their unbelief, because of their rebellion. And so there are times and place where that kind of a moral judgment is acceptable. So that can't be what he's talking about here. John 7:24, Jesus tells us to judge with righteous judgment. I think that idea helps us as we're thinking about what this would actually look like in practice. Another unfortunate aspect of our culture's view of Jesus and his teaching ministry is that people tend to think that Jesus is loving in a way that the God of the Old Testament was not. In a way that the Old Testament prophets, some of the New Testament apostles were not. And so they ignore some of the harsh statements elsewhere in Scripture, and instead they say, well, we should just love everyone like Jesus and be tolerant of them, no matter what they're doing, no matter what their claims are. But Jesus affirmed the judgmental people in Scripture, didn't he? Think about what Jesus said about John the Baptist. What did Jesus have to say about John the Baptist? There's outside of the kingdom of heaven, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. And yet, what was the message that John the Baptist was preaching? Depends who the audience is, doesn't it? He was preaching a message of repentance, but what was he saying to the Jewish leaders? He was calling them a brood of vipers, right? What did John the Baptist say to King Herod when he had his brother's wife? He came right out and proclaimed to him that it was wrong, and he lost his head because of that. So Jesus affirms those kinds of judgmental people. So whatever Jesus is telling us here, this, he is not ruling out judgment of every sort in the Christian life. Well, aside from limiting our understanding of what the word judge means in this context, because we have to clear all of those other things that our world understands this verse to mean, we have to clear those things out of our discussion. But we also have to notice, I think, that Jesus' teaching is not worded as a bare command, right? There are commands that are given in Scripture without explanation, right? You'll see that all over your Bibles. But there is an explanation that is given here, and what is that? It's that if you judge your brother like this, you're going to be judged accordingly. That same measure that is used, that you use with other people, that's a measure that you'll find is going to be used on you as well. So this is not just a simple command that is given. It's a warning that if we choose to act in this way, then that potentially is going to bring down very serious consequences on us. That word measure is a reference to grain contracts. So you imagine the ancient world, if somebody says, I want to purchase a certain amount of grain, you need to have a unit of measure that's going to be consistent once you start measuring that out, right? And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. So that same measure that we are using to evaluate other people, Jesus is warning us, that's the same measure that God is going to use with us. And that raises the question that we've considered before in the Sermon on the Mount. Will a person that is guilty of this kind of sin lose his salvation? Well, that's one way of reading the passage, isn't it, right? Because you profess faith in Christ, you trust in Christ as your Savior, you turn from your sin, and then you turn around and you start being really judgmental and critical of other people. It almost could seem, based on Jesus' teaching, that kind of person will lose his salvation. But I don't think that's what's going on here. So just as in the case of the person who refuses to forgive others and then expects God to forgive him, the fact that somebody is judgmental in the way that Jesus is describing here, it's showing that that person has never really experienced God's grace or understood God's forgiveness in the first place. If you truly know the Lord, then that is going to have an impact on the way that you view other people, even if they are incredibly sinful, even if there are things that you could legitimately criticize them for because of their sinful nature. We've all been there. And apart from God's grace, we would be there as well. So I think that what's going on here is Jesus is noting that those who truly know him, they are not going to be that kind of a judgmental person. And if we are judgmental, then we need to get that right, because that's saying something about the condition of our heart. That's the challenge for us here. When we truly understand the gospel, humility is going to be the result, not judgmentalism. Unfortunately, I think that our world's perspective of many people in the church is that we are judgmental. That is our defining characteristic. That's not the way it's supposed to be, is it? We should be humble and we should show the world the love of Christ. Here's another question to think about in relation to these verses. Is tolerance a blank check to commit any sin and not be judged for it? Again, that's the way our world often uses this verse. No, that's of course not the answer. The fact is, Jesus is recognizing that mercy is a virtue. It's something that God calls us to. It's something that God requires. And the lack of mercy is evil. And if you are an unmerciful person, then that is going to have eternal implications. God judges those who refuse to show mercy because that is in itself a sin. So this passage certainly is not telling us that as long as we don't criticize anyone else, we can do whatever we want to, and God's not going to judge us. That is not what this passage is teaching. Does this passage mean that all beliefs and lifestyles are equally valid and not subject to criticism? Again, no. We have to read this passage in its context. We have to read it in the light of the rest of Scripture. Let me ask another question that I think maybe is helpful for those of us who really do appreciate the Bible and desire to live it out in our lives and to share it with others. Is it possible to be correct in your identification of somebody's sin and yet to fail in the way that you address it? So you see somebody else engaged in some sort of sin, you know scripturally that it's wrong, and then you address that sin and then you do it in the wrong way. Is that a possibility for us? Absolutely. I think that most of us, if we think about it long enough, we'll think of opportunities, we'll think of occasions where we addressed sin and we were right in the sense that the person was wrong, but the spirit with which we did it, the words that we used when we were doing it, the attitude that we had, it wasn't right. And so that is something that we have to be on guard against. It's not enough just for us to have the right scriptural position. We also have to show the same character and the same love toward others that Christ did. And so that's a challenge for us, even if we are right in the sin that we're recognizing. Well, what do you suppose is the context that Jesus is addressing here? Obviously, you could judge just about anybody. You could have that kind of spirit of judgmentalism. But it sounds like he's talking about the kingdom, doesn't it? Because he comes to verse 3 and he says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" So we're thinking about your brother. You're thinking about your brothers and your sisters. So I think that we're thinking especially about our relationships with other believers. And of course, this is designed to be a ridiculous picture, isn't it? There are those who have drawn pictures of this image that Jesus is describing, but you can just imagine it in your mind's eye, can't you? You've got one person that has a speck in his eye. That's not cool. That's not fun. But then you've got another person that has a log in his eye. That isn't really even possible, but imagine if that were possible, how ludicrous would it be for that person to go to the person who has something in his eye that he can't get out and say, "Hey, hold still, I'm going to help you." That is the image that Jesus is giving us. And when we refuse to deal with our sin, when we refuse to do what God calls us to do, and then turn around and tell other people what they're supposed to do, that is the same sort of thing that we're talking about. And Jesus actually describes this as hypocrisy. Look what he says in verse 5. "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Why are people like this hypocrites? Because they're acting like everything is just fine. They're acting like they don't have anything in their eyes at all, and they're just doing what they can to help somebody who has something that they need to deal with. And the reality is that when we are doing that, when we have this log in our eye and we're helping others with their specks, that is a real kind of hypocrisy that we are showing. I think a good example of this would be King David in his sin with Bathsheba. You remember when Nathan came to him and he had this story that he devised so that he could start steering David in the direction of recognizing where he truly was, where he had gone wrong. What was David's reaction to that story? Righteous indignation, right? Except how righteous was it? It was hypocritical, wasn't it? Because he had done the exact same thing. Nathan could turn around and look at him and say, "You are the man." And David had done the same thing on a much more serious, on a much deeper level. And so oftentimes, I think that if we will engage in a little bit of self-examination, we'll recognize that we have a lot of cleanup to do in our own lives, in our own hearts, before we start directing our attention to everyone else and the problems that we see around us. That's not to say that other people don't have their problems. We know that all of us do, and they have a responsibility to address those problems. But what should be my primary focus, do you think? It should be my own heart. It should be my own failures before the Lord. And if you address your own failures, if you address your own sins, do you think there comes a point when you can help out a struggling brother or sister in Christ? Absolutely. And I think that the way Jesus concludes this passage is a reminder to us of that very fact. He's not telling you never correct anybody, never help anybody with anything. He says, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The point is, start with your own life, start with your own heart, and then you'll be in a position to legitimately help someone else. Of course, you'll have to make sure that you still do it with humility, right? And you'll have to make sure that you don't find yourself stumbling even as you attempt to help them. But if, as long as you are going through life with that focus that starts with your own heart, starts with your own sins, that's going to put you in a much better position to be able to help other people. Well, just briefly now, moving on to verse 6. This changes gears for just one verse. Jesus says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Now, as I mentioned earlier, we're not talking about literal dogs and pigs, are we? We're talking about certain kinds of people. What kinds of people do you suppose we're talking about? Probably people who don't know the Lord, right? So we as Christians, we've been entrusted with the truth of God. We've been entrusted with Scripture. We've been entrusted with the gospel. And we've all had the experience, right? You try to share the gospel with somebody and they are not receiving it. And maybe not only are they not receiving it, but they're actively hostile to the message that you're giving. What is your responsibility in a case like that? Just keep giving the gospel because they need the gospel and that's what we're supposed to do? Well, there is a place for perseverance, but what did Jesus do when people did not believe? He moved on to the next city, didn't he? What did the Apostle Paul do when he preached the gospel to the Jews in a new city and then they turned around and attacked him? Said, "I'm going to the Gentiles," right? If you will not receive the message, there are others who have not heard, and I am going to take that message to them. And there is, I think, wisdom. I think there is scriptural reason for us to do that. It's not to say that you can't keep on trying. If there's a loved one that you know that is hardened to the gospel, we don't always know what kind of impact will be had long term if we are consistent in our witness, if we're faithful in witnessing to them. But there does come a point when it's no longer helpful. God is going to have to do a work by His Holy Spirit to transform them. And then at that point, you will be able to effectively share the gospel with them. So that, I think, is what's going on when you look at chapter 6. So you have two basic commands. One is to judge not. Do not be judgmental towards others in your spirit, in your interaction with them. And then in verse 6, don't give what is holy. Don't give your pearls to the dogs and the pigs. In other words, waste not. Judge not. And waste not. Make sure that you are considering how you are sharing the truth in your life. Well, I think we would agree that it's a little bit tricky for us to wrap our minds around what Jesus says in Matthew 7:1, isn't it? The way that our culture is, the way people think about that verse, we find ourselves sort of thinking it sounds like our world is describing it. And so how do we know if we are guilty of what Jesus is talking about here in this passage? You know, we spend a lot of time describing what it doesn't mean, but what would it look like if you actually were living out that kind of judgmentalism in your life? Well, I have 10 different things. Here are 10 indicators that you can look for to show whether maybe you might be having a little bit of a problem with this idea of judgmentalism. Number one, you demonstrate greater concern about other people's sins than you do about your own. Do you think that's a good indication? I think so. If I am more concerned about other people's sins, if I am more concerned about other people's problems than I am about my own heart, my own sins, I've got a problem. I'm judging others. I'm holding them to a standard that I am not holding myself to. And what's the risk to me if I continue to do that? Well, one day I'm going to stand before the Lord and He's going to judge me with the same measure that I am judging others. And that lack of mercy is going to come back, and that's going to impact me. Here's another indicator that maybe you're not doing so well about this issue of judging others. You have a reputation for being constantly critical and harsh toward others. Do you know people like this? You can't ever satisfy them with anything. And we see this in church contexts from time to time, don't we? There are some people who seem to have the gift of criticism, if you wanted to call it that. There is nothing that satisfies them. It doesn't matter how hard you try. It doesn't matter what you do. There's always something to be critical about. And obviously, there's a place for scriptural criticism. There is a place for us thinking and grappling with what God's word teaches and how we do ministry, how we engage in our relationships with each other. But when that's our reputation, when that's what we're known for, is always being the person that's complaining about something else in the church, that could be an indication that we have this kind of a judgmental spirit. Here's another indicator. You are not seeking redemption, restoration, and grace in your criticism. Right? So in other words, you're criticizing, you're pointing out there's a problem, but you don't really care about whether that person ends up staying your friend or staying in the church or continuing to have a valuable relationship with you. You're not aiming at their ultimate restoration and showing grace in their life. It's just really about criticizing them and showing their error, and basically by doing that, raising up yourself in your own estimation. Here's another indicator. You see certain people as being categorically different from yourself. And what I mean by this is we tend to think that we are sinners, and then there are these other sinners that are very different from us. I mean, I have my own sin issues, right? I have pride, I have lust, I have dishonesty, you know, these sins that I know that are an ongoing issue for me, but they do really, really bad things, right? Have we ever found ourselves thinking like this, falling into that trap? We divide humanity into these separate camps, and we say, Christ saves sinners, like me, right? And once you start dividing humanity into different categories like that, you lose grace. You lose love for these categories of people. And I want to encourage us, as we're thinking about some of the issues that our culture is facing, the whole LGBTQ revolution, we need to stand firm on the truth of God's word that that is not a lifestyle that God allows us to live or embrace. But at the same time, we also need to recognize, and we need to make it clear to ourselves and to other people, that those people who engage in those kinds of lifestyles, they are sinners just like us. If it were not for the grace that God has shown us, we would not be in any better place than they are. And we need to be showing that kind of grace to them. We need to not see them as being in another category. Just because their lifestyle is so different, because their experience is so different from ours, we need to recognize that there is one category of person apart from Christ, and that is a sinner alienated from God. And he saved us, and he can save people like that as well. Here's another indicator. You're consistently unable to treat certain people with respect and kindness. There are certain categories of people, or maybe there are specific individuals that as soon as you see them, there's a switch that goes off in your brain. And instantly, you're not a friendly, nice, kind person anymore, because you just can't handle whatever their sin is or whatever it is that you don't like about them. We should be treating people with consistent respect and kindness, no matter who they are, no matter what they have done. Here's another indicator that we are falling prey to this kind of judgmentalism. You reduce people to their most undesirable traits. Have we ever done this? You get a window into some really ugly aspect of a person's life, and we say, what a horrible person that is. Well, what if everyone else were to judge us by the worst character trait or the worst action that we have ever done? What would they think of us? They probably wouldn't think very well of us. And so we need to be careful that we are not reducing people to their most undesirable traits. If I see somebody in this congregation who does something that I think is wrong, I can't fixate that on that in a way that says, clearly, God's spirit is not at work in that person's life. Clearly, that person doesn't want to serve the Lord. That person doesn't want to do what is right. I need to recognize that the Lord is transforming us, and that transformation is a process. Don't reduce people to their most undesirable traits or the areas where they struggle with sin. Here's another indication that we've got a problem. You love truth more than you love people. Now, let me ask you, is it a wrong thing to love truth? Is it wrong to love truth more than you love people? Because what are the two greatest commands? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So I am in no way encouraging us to not care about truth tonight. But I am suggesting that sometimes we, as people who really try to build our ministry on the Bible, people who try to make sure that our doctrine is scripturally correct, sometimes we care a whole lot more about having the correct theology than we do about actually showing love to people who, let's face it, are sinners. And they do things that we don't like. They do things that hurt us. We need to make sure that as enthusiastic we are about the Word of God, and as enthusiastic as we are about right theology, that we show that same kind of energy and enthusiasm about loving others. Here's another indicator. You take pride in your spiritual character and accomplishments. Look what I've done. Look how much better I am than these other people. Lord, I thank you that I am not like this publican. Right? Oftentimes, if we're not careful, we can, again, if we make these different categories of people, we can start to think of ourselves like that. And it may not be a fully conscious thought, but it doesn't take very long before we're looking at others in light of that kind of a distinction in our minds. Here's another one. You evaluate others quickly and superficially based on appearances. You just had a bad interaction. You don't know what was going on in somebody else's day. You don't know what gave rise to that particular reaction. And yet we form an opinion of somebody based on just a quick interaction. That's something that's based on something that's superficial. We want to be careful to be slow to judge. And then tenthly, you make judgments without concern for the truth. In other words, I just feel like that person is off somehow, and I don't like that person because of it. Or that person does something that feels wrong to me, and I can't necessarily point to a Bible verse that would say that that's wrong, but I just don't appreciate that person. I don't like that person because of that. We need to make sure that our judgments are based on the clear teaching of Scripture and demonstrate a concern for the truth. Christians are not to be engaged in slander, and I think that that's a danger for us. So those are some different ways that we can evaluate our hearts. We can evaluate the way that we relate to other people. As I go through a list like that, I think that I do occasionally struggle with a certain kind of judgmentalism. And we want to make sure that tonight that our concern with this passage is not only taking it away from our culture that is misusing it and saying, actually, yeah, you do need to make judgments. You do need to make moral judgments. But there also is an application for us that we are not supposed to be judging, and it's showing that kind of judgmentalism. So we want to make sure that we're actually thinking through that. So the conclusion that I would give us tonight is this: go easy on others and go hard on yourself. Be patient toward others, be patient with their flaws, assume the best about them, assume the best motivations, and then work really hard on your own heart, work really hard on your own sin struggles. It would be a wonderful thing, I think, if each of us developed an instinct. Whenever you see something in the world that's frustrating, whenever you see a sin, if we were to turn that not into an opportunity for criticism, but into an opportunity for self-reflection, I think that would be a wonderful spiritual discipline for us. Because if we're honest, most of the time, there's some sin in our heart. There's some desire that mirrors the negative things that we see in the world around us. That's a wonderful thing if you can look at something that you could criticize and make about somebody else and say, wait, am I guilty of the same thing? And what would it look like if I were falling into the same trap that people around me are? And so instead of saying that the problem is with somebody else, what's wrong with the world today? Is it the opposing political party? Is it liberal churches? Is it millennials? In an ultimate sense, the problem is with the human heart. And for all of us, where that hits closest home is our own hearts. And so I think that it would be a good thing for us to say in response to that question with Chesterton, I am the problem in the world today, and I'm going to approach my life by focusing on myself as that problem. And if we do that, we're not going to be nearly as angry with other people, are we? And we're going to have a lot more impact on this world, and we're ultimately going to be more honest before God and others because we're not presenting ourselves in a hypocritical way. So may the Lord encourage us with that tonight. When we say that we are not to be judgmental as Christians, the positive way of saying that is I am focused on being everything that the Lord wants me to be. And I am more concerned about that than I am about attacking others in a way that tears them down and makes me feel better about myself. So may the Lord help us to show the right kind of discernment, the right kind of judgment, but also to not show the kind of judgmentalism that would ultimately keep us from addressing our heart issues that we know that we all have. Well, I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Our Father, we're so thankful this evening for this opportunity to consider the teaching of your word. This is in some ways a hard passage for us because we bring our assumptions, we bring the thinking of our culture with us to your word. And I pray, Father, that the time that we've spent together tonight thinking through what it would look like not to judge in a scriptural context, in the context of Jesus' larger teaching, I pray that you would clarify in our minds what that looks like and that we would not be judgmental people. We know that there are times when we need to confront sin, we need to proclaim your will, but we want to do that in a way that is humble, and we want to do that in a way that first comes to grips with our own obligations to you. And so we pray that as we go through this week, even as we encounter various types of sin, various types of flaws in this world and other people, we pray that you would help us to focus on our own hearts, to engage in self-examination, and to seek your grace to change in the areas where we are struggling. And we pray that then you would help us, having done that, to be able to encourage one another, to confront one another if necessary, and to admonish one another to live in a way that honors and glorifies you. We thank you so much for this night that you've given to us, and we pray that you would bless us now as we return to our homes. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.